James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father in heaven, as we enter now into a time of studying your word, we ask that you would open our hearts to your truths, that you would enlighten us. And Father, I ask particularly that you would guide my mind and my mouth, and that I will only speak your truths that you've given to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Leo Tolstoy once wrote a story about a successful young farmer who was not satisfied with what he had. He wanted more of everything. And so one day he received an offer that seemed too good to be true. Someone offered him, they said, if you can give me 100 rubles, I'll let you buy as much of my land as you can walk around in one day. So he thought, this offer is too good to be true. And so the next morning, he gave the man the 1,000 rubles and went on his walk. He started out slow at first at a moderate pace. And then by noontime, he realized he wanted more and more land. And so he began to walk faster and faster. And by mid-evening, he was tired. But he realized that he'd gone much further than what he had thought he had. And so he began to walk back quickly. And again, this man was already tired and exhausted. And as he saw off in the far distance, the start line of where he had to go back to, he began to run faster and faster because the sun was coming down. He ran faster and faster, using up all the strength that was left in him. His heart was racing. He was breathing heavily. He was utterly exhausted. But finally, with every ounce of strength left in his body, he ran back to the finish line. And he collapsed on the ground. And a few minutes later, he died. Afterwards, his servants dug him a grave. It was about 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. Tolstoy's story was called, How Much Land Does a Man Need? Now, in this story, the farmer was not satisfied with what he had. He wanted more. And the opportunity for 1,000 rubles seemed too good to be true. Now, this farmer, he could have walked at a moderate pace all day and made it back in time. And he could have had lots of new land, but that wasn't good enough. He wanted more and more. And in his greed, he decided that he would lay up treasures on earth. He wanted as much land as possible. But in the end of the story, this brought about this man's death. You see, the greed clouded his eyes, and he was unable to see how far he'd actually walked. And by the time he realized what he'd done, it was too late. This man's pursuit of wealth, of the laying up of treasures on earth, led to his death. This is what James is talking about this morning. James is warning us of the dangers of laying up our wealth here on earth. You see, one day we're going to stand before our just God, and our wealth, our earthly wealth, is not going to be going with us. It's going to be staying here. And that wealth is doing nothing to prepare us for heaven. You see, these treasures that we lay up on earth will remain here. They're not going with us to heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, we must be careful not to lay up treasures on earth, but rather to lay up treasures in heaven. We must be careful not to lay up treasures on earth, but instead lay up treasures in heaven. Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 4, James warns the Jews of the dangers of resting in earthly wealth. He's called them to humbly rest in Christ. James uses the example of the man that goes into the city, and he begins to boast about the wealth that he's going to gain. He boasts about the great financial success that he'll have, about the investments that he'll make, and he's resting in that wealth. And James explains that this attitude is wrong. that believers should not rest in our wealth, but we should rest in Christ's sovereignty. This brings us to our chapter this morning. It brings us to chapter 5. James starts by using very strong prophetic language. He uses this language and pronounces judgment on wealthy unbelievers that were using their wealth for evil. James uses this language for two reasons. One, he's literally pronouncing judgment, pronouncing God's judgment on these evil, wealthy unbelievers who were using their wealth to hurt others. For instance, they were using their wealth to suppress the poor. But he's also using this language as a warning to us, as a warning to believers to not fall into the temptation of becoming envious of these wealthy, wealthy, evil people. This brings us to our first point this morning. Without God, wealth can be a snare that leads us to destruction. Please look at verses 1 through 3 with me. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasures in the last days. So, James uses this section first to pronounce judgment on the wealthy unbelievers who were using their wealth for evil. And he's not simply calling them to repentance, but he's pronouncing judgment. James uses the language of howling, and we never see in the scriptures repentance being described as howling. For example, earlier on in the epistle, James uses the language of weeping over our sin. He calls us to turn our laughter to mourning and our joy to gloom. He's calling us to repentance. And it's very common in the scriptures for weeping to be linked to repentance over sin. But repentance is never, ever linked to the concept of howling. Howling is almost always linked to judgment. For example, in Mark 9, when Jesus is talking about temptations to sin, he uses a series of figurative language of hyperboles. And he says that if your hand causes you to sin, then you should cut it off. But then he goes on and he says it is better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than to go to hell with both eyes. But then he goes on and he says, he talks about this type of judgment that is linked to the passage we're reading in James. Christ says that when you're thrown into hell, it is where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You see, this place that James is describing is a place where someone would weep and howl for the miseries that were coming upon them. So James is not calling these evil unbelievers to repent. He's describing the judgment and suffering that's going to come upon them. But what have these people done that is so bad? What have they done that is so awful that God is using James to pronounce his judgment upon them? Well, the audience that James was originally writing to were those Jews who'd been converted to Christianity. And they were suffering greatly for their faith in Christ. And so James is speaking to the early Jewish Christian believers in this epistle. And in the eyes of the greater Jewish society, these Jewish believers had turned away from the faith of their parents. And they began to follow, the Jews felt that they were following a man that was a criminal. They were following a man that had been crucified. And so these brothers and sisters were being persecuted and oppressed by some particular wealthy men and women. This persecution was particularly directed toward the poor. See, these wealthy oppressors were using their wealth for evil. They've been using their wealth to suppress and steal from the poor believers. And they'd accumulated a multitude of possessions through these evil means. James says that their riches have rotted and their garments are moth-eaten, that their gold and their silver is corroded. This is a way of saying that they've hoarded up their wealth. Think of how long it would take for gold and silver to corrode and rust. I mean, silver tarnishes after a period of time, but gold, if it's pure, is supposed to never corrode. It's supposed to never rust. And so in describing this gold and silver corroding and rusting, James is showing the nature of the wealth that these men and women have accumulated. It's not only wealth that had been accumulated by evil means, but it's wealth that they would never actually use. He goes on, he describes their garments as moth-eaten. I think each one of us can relate to this. We all probably have had something that's made of wool, and you go to the closet after it's been put away during the summertime, and there's a hole in it that a moth had left. But these wealthy suppressors had many, many, many items that were moth-eaten, because they were garments that they either rarely used or perhaps garments that they never intended to use. They just wanted to store these things up. But in contrast, the poor that were being oppressed, they had no garments that were moth-eaten. The garments that they had to wear all the time. There was no way that they were moth-eaten. But the final charge that we see here against the rich in this section is that they had laid up their treasures for the last days. And several commentators link this section to Romans 2:5, which tells us that some men and women store up wrath for themselves for the day of God's judgment. See, these men and women were storing up treasures for themselves for the last day. But in reality, these possessions were leaving them spiritually bankrupt. Notice the contrast here. They've stored up tons and tons of possessions for the last day. But these possessions had left them utterly bankrupt spiritually. But the Lord, through James, pronounces just judgment upon them. And he makes it clear that this judgment and suffering is going to come upon them. That their idols of gold and silver, the temptation of money, has driven them to sinful practices. And they've been storing up wrath on themselves. But again, James isn't just using this section to pronounce judgment on these wealthy suppressors. James is also using this passage as a warning to us, as a warning to Christians. As believers, we must be very careful not to fall into the same temptation. We must be careful in the way that we use our money. But we must also be careful in the way that we gain our money. There are good and lawful ways to obtain our wealth. And we must not fall into the temptation of gaining our wealth through evil means. This brings us to our second point this morning. Be careful not to use your wealth for sinful ambitions. Please look at verses 4 through 6 with me. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now here we see a bigger picture of the reasons, the specific things that these wealthy suppressors have done. James tells us they had withheld the wages of the farmers that had been working their fields. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how helpless you would feel if you were one of those workers in the fields? What if your employer today just said, I'm not going to pay you this month because, well, I'm just not going to, and there's nothing you can do about it. I don't know about you, but I would feel very helpless. Now, in reality, there are things in our society that we can do about it. There are laws in place that protect us from these sorts of things happening. But the Christians that James was writing this book to, they didn't have the same privilege. See, the wealthy, when they decided that they weren't going to pay them, there was nothing that the poor could do about it. They had no way to protect themselves. They had no rights in the civil sphere. But in God's mercy, he heard their cries for help. James said, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on this earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. So the Lord has heard the cries of these poor peasant farmers. And he's pronounced judgment on these evil rich suppressors. See, they've been living in luxury. They've been eating some of the best foods of their day. But they've been preparing themselves for the day of God's judgment. See, like a steer or a bull is fattened for the day of slaughter, these evil suppressors have prepared themselves for their judgment. James goes on, he says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Some commentators actually translate this as, "You have murdered an innocent person. He does not resist you." Now, there's two ways that commentators interpret this passage. One way is that the wealthy suppressors have been dragging the peasant farmers into court and basically winning all of their possessions by bribing judges. And then, and this would have inadvertently led to the death of these poor peasant farmers, because if they had all of their possessions taken, they would have had no way to provide for themselves. Now, the second way to interpret this is that the wealthy suppressors had just simply withheld the wages that were due to these peasant farmers. And again, this would have inadvertently led to their death, because they would have had no way to provide for themselves or their families. Personally, I believe that either or both of these interpretations could be correct. And either way, the wealthy suppressors are guilty of murder, because their actions have either directly or indirectly led to the death of the poor. Brothers and sisters, how does this text apply to us? What does God, through the pen of James, what is he telling us this morning? He's telling us that we must be careful not to fall into that same temptation. We must be careful not to gain our wealth by improper means. We must also be careful not to use our wealth to exploit others. See, friends, though James spends a lot of time speaking about the wealthy, he isn't speaking about all wealthy people. James is speaking specifically about the wealthy who use their wealth for evil. Friends, wealth in and of itself is not a bad thing, especially when wealth is gained through proper means. Sometimes God uses wealth. He provides for his people so that then they can be a blessing to the church. And so wealth gained through hard work, legitimate work, is a good thing. But when we gain our wealth to the harm of others, this isn't pleasing to God. But in today's society, how would we gain our wealth through improper means? One example of gambling. In gambling, there's always a winner and there's always a loser. When you win a large sum of money, someone has lost a large sum of money. You see, when we win in gambling, there's also someone who's lost. When you win, it's always at someone else's expense. But again, this passage this morning gives us a really good example. We could gain our wealth through improper means by withholding the funds that someone is entitled to. But again, James isn't just talking about the ways in which we obtain our money. He's talking about the way that we harm others and using our wealth to our advantage. Sometimes people can use their wealth to take advantage of others. And other times they can use their wealth to gain particular favor in a situation. When I lived in Pittsburgh, I worked for a music studio and taught voice lessons and piano lessons to various students throughout the city. And one evening I got a phone call from a middle-aged man asking for emergency voice lessons for his daughter. And even though this was sort of unheard of, I was free that night and decided to go on to his house. And when I got there, I realized that this young daughter of his was going to be singing for the Pittsburgh Pirates game. And she needed some help with the national anthem. And I quickly realized that this sweet young girl had little to no musical abilities. In fact, it was painful to hear her sing. And it was mostly because I felt really bad for her, because I knew that she was going to be singing in front of thousands of people in 2 days. But after her lesson, I realized how she got this singing engagement. You see, this young lady had originally failed her audition, but her father was a wealthy businessman in the city and also had some political connections. And he also was a major contributor to the Pittsburgh Pirates. And so after she failed her audition, this man essentially told the event coordinator that either his daughter is able to sing for the game or the flow of money from his business stops going to the Pirates. And when I heard this, I could not believe my ears. What this man had done was wrong on many levels. One, he was simply using his wealth to gain particular favor. Two, but he really didn't do his daughter any favors, because she was going to be singing in front of thousands of people. and probably embarrassing herself. But also, he had deprived some young, talented person who actually could sing the ability to sing in this game. Now, I'm not saying that this man is evil. In fact, from what I know about him, he's actually pretty generous. But he was using his wealth and status to gain favor in a particular setting. We must be careful not to fall into this temptation. You see, as believers, we're not immune from temptation. We must be careful not to use our wealth to gain favor. This leads us to our final point this morning. Rather than storing up treasures on earth, let us store up treasures in heaven. Now, the wealthy unbelievers that James was writing to had been storing up wealth on earth. They hadn't been thinking about God at all. They hadn't been thinking about storing up treasures in heaven. But Christ tells us in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, did you notice the contrast here? Christ tells us not to lay up our treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break and steal. But instead, we're to lay up our treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break and steal. Now, this is very similar to our passage in James, in James 1:9, when James tells us that all wealth is like grass. It will wither and die, and the rich man will fade away with his pursuits. Brothers and sisters, we are not immune from the temptations of the evil one. There will be times in our lives where we are tempted by the pursuits of earthly treasure, and we must prepare ourselves. Remember, James has reminded us several sections ago that we don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against the devices of the evil one. And so instead of storing up treasures on earth, we should be careful to store up our treasures in heaven. Unlike earthly treasure, treasure that is stored up in heaven will never, ever fade and die. It's a treasure that is protected by God himself. And Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, our heart will also be there. But what does Christ mean by this statement? What does he mean when he says that where our treasure is, so will be our hearts? Well, think about it this way. My grandparents have been married since 1957, so they've been married over 55 years. And a couple of years ago, I asked them about their relationship, and my grandma told me that they had been together since they were in the seventh grade. And she said there was only, from seventh grade until now, there was only 2 weeks that they were not together. And she said that my grandpa was the only man that she's ever loved. But when they were in their junior year of high school, my grandma broke up with my grandpa for 2 weeks, as something he would describe as for some stupid reason. And during those times, my grandma went out with another guy on a couple dates. And she told me that on those dates, she couldn't think about anything but my grandpa. And you see, my grandma treasured my grandpa. Her heart was with him. Didn't matter how great this other guy was. It didn't matter what gifts that he gave to her. Her heart was with my grandpa. It's sort of like what Christ is telling us. Wherever our treasure is, tells us a lot about where our heart is. For treasure is an earthly wealth. We're focused on accumulating more and more than our hearts are with our earthly treasure. But if our treasure is Christ, if we're focused on doing the things of the Lord, that's where our heart is. And so we must ask ourselves, where are our hearts? Is our hearts in heaven, or are they focused on earthly pleasure? And before we think about that, we need to understand what heavenly treasure is. Well, we can accumulate heavenly treasure by reading the scriptures, by regularly attending the worship of God, by doing works of mercy, perhaps caring for widows and orphans. These are all treasures that we can store up in heaven. Essentially, we store up these treasures in heaven by doing the things that Christ has called us to do, by doing that which he commands in his word. by doing works of mercy for the kingdom. Again, for example, caring for the widow and orphan, or sharing the gospel with our unbelieving friends and the community. And so when we examine ourselves, we need to ask ourselves hard questions like, am I regularly attending worship of God? Am I regularly reading the scriptures? Am I doing works of mercy? Am I sharing the gospel with my friends and family that do not know Christ? See, these are all treasures that we can store up in heaven. We must be careful not to neglect these things and accumulate treasures on earth. But the greatest treasure, brothers and sisters, our greatest treasure in heaven is the loving and precious Lord Jesus Christ. And in his mercy, he's given us the word of God. He's given us James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 to warn us of the great temptation that we can find in earthly wealth. Again, it can be a great blessing, but it can also be a snare that leads us into danger. Think of the great treasure that we have in Christ. This is a treasure that will never tarnish. It's a treasure that will never fade away. It's a treasure that will never rust or corrode. It's a treasure that's eternal. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's causing each one of us to grow in grace and giving us the ability to grow in his image and his likeness. These are treasures that will never, ever be taken away from us. You see, Christ tells us that when we store up treasures in heaven, they will never, ever be destroyed, for they are protected by God himself. And Christ will protect us from his and our enemies for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, James has taught us a lot this morning. But before we close, let us just remind ourselves of some of these truths. First, we must remember that wealth can be a great temptation, a great snare that can lead us into sinfulness. But wealth can also be a great blessing that we can use to serve the church. So we must be vigilant and prepared for the attacks of the evil one. And as believers, one of these temptations might be that we could easily fall into the temptation of gaining wealth through evil means. And so we must be vigilant and careful. But finally, we must regularly remind ourselves of what is most important. What is most important is our relationship with Christ. And rather than living a life concerned with gaining more and more money, we should be focusing on our loving Lord. We should be doing works of mercy and sharing Christ with those who do not know him. Brothers and sisters, this was one of the main points of why we had our evangelistic dinner last night. It was to be able to share the gospel with people that do not know Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, in obedience to Christ, we must be careful not to lay up treasures on earth, but instead treasures in heaven. Let us be careful not to lay up treasures on earth, but instead treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for your word that you've given to us. We thank you that you so clearly tell us that which you want us to hear. And Father, as we go out into the world, we ask that you'd help us to not be laying up treasures on earth, but instead that we would be laying up treasures in heaven. Father, please give us boldness and compassion particularly as we speak with our friends and family that do not know you. Please give us evangelistic hearts, hearts that want to see your kingdom grow. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.